The summer series is called Quintessential, and it's quickly becoming the 2025 fall sermon series. Today we hit three-fifths of the way through the book, and so we're going to continue through Paul's letter to first letter to the Thessalonians. Very personal question for you today, and the title of our message is simply this: How's your faith? And we're going to look at how the Bible looks at our faith and how Paul, all of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is focused on Paul's concern for the faith of the new Thessalonian believers. He was only there for a short while. Some say he was there for 3 weeks, some say a little bit longer, but it was just a short while, and then he was ran out of town. But we're going to look at, in context of the greater of scriptures, like, we're going to look at the peril of shallow roots for your faith. How are the roots for your faith? And you know what? Roots are funny things. You never see them. Well, sometimes you do, because we have a tree in our front yard. You see a root, and it's coming, and it's pushing up the concrete. That's when it's not a good thing. But when a tree has shallow roots, something happens. This is this picture was taken, but this is a tree that was blown over in a storm, and you can see the root system was broad, but it was not deep. There was a tree out in front of our neighbor's house that when a storm came a few years ago, it toppled just like this. And as you look at these things, you look at the roots are out here, but basically, the lesson we get from that is that the storms of life reveal the depth or the shallowness of the roots of a tree. And just like a tree, our faith can have shallow roots. In the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, the second soil that Jesus describes, the rocky soil, He describes it, or he explains it this way: those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. Jesus is talking about different types of reception of the word of God. The first soil is the hard path. It doesn't even receive the word of God. The birds steal the seed of the word of God, and it never penetrates the soil. The second soil, however, penetrates the soil, describes a person who gets all excited about Jesus, gets all excited about forgiveness, gets all excited about eternal life, but doesn't grow, doesn't nurture the depth of what it's going to take. But to continue in that, and Jesus finishes this, is they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Anybody here know of anyone who got excited about receiving Jesus, hearing the good news of Jesus, enjoying the forgiveness of Jesus, enjoying the hope of eternal life, but then something happened in their life, it got hard, they got depressed, they got mad, someone else messed up, it blew up their faith, and they went away, and they are part of these people that Jesus described? They believe for a while, but they fall away. And that word fall away is a lot like, it's a cousin to our word that's translated divorce. And so the storms of life reveal the depth or the shallowness of the roots of our faith. How deep are your roots? When times of testing come in, when hard times come in your life, how does your faith respond? Do you continue to believe and trust God and follow Christ through the difficult times, or did you sign up for an easy coasting to the end? And so Paul is very concerned. Paul even writes to Timothy. I want to warn us here today with Paul's warning. The prophecy, I call it this, the prophecy of the sum. If you look at this group here, How many of you would be classified as some of you? All right, just you two, would that be some? No, that'd just be a couple. How about you three or you four? How about everybody in that row right there? I'm going to pick on you because you got to live with me, or one of you has to live with me. You would be considered some. It's a definite, we don't know how many, but it's a definite group of people in the faith that Paul says the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. Some people say, once saved, always saved. I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. But what kind of faith is salvation faith? Some people have a faith in something or someone that is not, has anything to do with their salvation. But Paul says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and fall away. In our passage today, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul shows his concern for the Thessalonians' faith. We ended the message last Sunday with these two verses, but we're beginning it with this because this is the theme of the chapter, theme of chapter 3. Paul says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. He was concerned about the faith of the new believers in Thessalonica. And so he sends the new guy, Timothy, back to Thessalonica from Athens to check in on them on how their faith is doing. And Timothy finally comes back, and he comes back with good news. And basically, Paul highlights the good news of their faith throughout this whole chapter. He says, your faith is intact because of this. You have good, deep-rooted faith because of this. And I want to pull out of this whole chapter six things that Paul identifies that are indicators of a growing, a strong faith. And so what were the indicators of a rooted faith in the Thessalonian believers? And if these were indicators for them, they are indicators for us. I want you to take these indicators and match them up to your life and just say, how's your faith doing? The first indicator of rooted faith in this passage is rooted faith is nourished with fellowship. Paul says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Having faith in Christ is a difficult task because we do not physically see Christ. We hear the message of Jesus, the story of Jesus, that he lived his life, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave, and today he lives in heaven, he is alive, and he will come again. The offer to every one of us is that our sins might be forgiven, that our life would be restored, that our life put back together, that we would have an eternal hope in Christ, that we would grow in maturity and enjoy the life God designed us to live. But all of that is by faith. We can't see Christ, we can't touch Christ, we can't physically sit and audibly listen to Christ like you can listen to another human being. And so there's a part of us that has to grow in our faith. And when we isolate ourselves from other believers, our faith tends to dwindle. It's like the pastor who went to visit a member of his church, and he comes into the house. The member of the church hadn't been in church for quite a while. And of course, the member knows why the pastor's coming. He's been absent from church. And so the pastor just comes in, and he has them sit in front of the fireplace. And they just stare at the fireplace. No words are shared. Then the pastor goes over to the fireplace, picks up some tongs, pulls one of the logs off the fireplace, puts it over to the side of the fireplace and away from the other logs. And before long, that log burns itself out and it just smolders. And then he goes back over to, the pastor gets up, back up and goes over to the fireplace and takes the tongs and puts the log back on the fireplace, and then it starts adding to the overall warmth of the fire. The member of the church looked at him and says, "I get what you mean, Pastor. I'll be back in church this Sunday." A lot of people believe they can have a life of faith apart from the body of Christ. I have come to believe, as I have learned and talked with many people like that, that those people are, I don't want to use the word delusional, they're misguided. Because getting together with other people who have the same faith, that's what strengthens, one of the things that strengthens our faith. Because life can be very discouraging. And if we take ourselves out of the fellowship and isolate ourselves from others, we're kind of living in a, we're not in any type of reality. Nothing is, I mean, I go, when we come to church, we're with people that, a lot of people, and I've said this before, we wouldn't be hanging out together if we weren't in church together. And so we all come together centered around Christ, and we learn to get along with each other. And a lot of times going to church is a test of faith. But also going to church is, if you're isolating yourself, it's a selfish thing because you're not going to help others in their faith. That's one of the main reasons why we gather together, is to encourage each other in our faith. The writer of the Hebrews is trying to help them to continue in faith. He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, because life is discouraging. And all the more as you see the day approaching in light of Jesus' returns." So a rooted faith is committed to being with the people of faith whenever the people of faith get together. The second thing Paul points out about the rooted faith in the Thessalonian believers is that a rooted faith expects and endures trials. We are not blinded to the reality that life can be hard, that we may be persecuted, we may be harassed because we believe in someone we cannot see, touch, hear, or feel. And he says, "So that you, no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted." Last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the sufferings of Christ. A lot of sufferings in life we bring on ourselves. A lot of sufferings we're just naive, and we have to learn these things. A lot of the sufferings is because we are a follower of Christ, the world is no friend of grace. And they harass people who believe in a Jesus who is full of grace and truth. He says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so being rooted, you go into the faith and you acknowledge and expect and endure trials in life. There's a purpose for it. We talked about that the last time. Then the third thing that he points out is a rooted faith trusts only in the Lord. He says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." I did a Google search this week about why do people fall away from faith? And a lot of it was simply because of the people in the church, because the pastor did this, because someone messed up, because of this. And it wasn't about their faith in the Lord. It was about something secondary to faith in the Lord. People are going to disappoint you. Pastors are going to disappoint you. Church leaders are going to disappoint you. Friends are going to disappoint you. Our faith is not in other people. Well, how do we get along with other people? Well, I've kind of stumbled across this way of looking at it. I trust only in the Lord, and I trust the Lord for everybody in my life. And I trust you as I trust the Lord for you. And so our faith is in the Lord Jesus. God, through Jesus, will not let you down. Again, the Hebrews writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the originator, and perfecter, the completer of our faith. I know a lot of people who don't involve themselves in church because of the church. We involve ourselves in church because of our faith in Christ. And Christ says, I will build my church. Do you want to be a part of it? So a rooted faith, trust only in the Lord. In Colossians, Paul says, So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's about your relationship with Jesus. If someone else could get in between you and your relationship with Jesus, where is your faith then? It's not in Jesus. You're allowing someone else, you're prioritizing them before Jesus. Then number four, a rooted faith continually grows. Paul says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. None of us has all of it when we first come to faith in Christ. And it is a lifelong journey of learning what is involved in knowing God and serving Christ and knowing Christ. What does he want us to do? And it is a lifelong journey. For if we've come to Christ later in our life, we've spent years learning to live for ourselves, and it takes a long time to rewrite that script and learn to live for Christ, and that takes continual growth. The reality, the truth is this: man, a sinner, and Christ the Savior makes one scholar enough to go to heaven. But until you go to heaven, there is a time, it is time to grow up in your faith and fill in the gaps that are in your faith. In Hosea, God says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. It's not just about having a good feeling every week. It's about growing deeper in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and learning him. The psalmist says it this way: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of the mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. A rooted faith is a constantly, continually growing faith. You're reading the Bible for yourself. You're listening. Today, we have no excuse. We have thousands of preachers or teachers who can teach us the Word of God if we would just look. We have opportunities here to be a part. We have life group. We have fellowship time here. We have other times we fellowship that we learn from each other and find encouragement, and we can grow. Because none of us has it all. And then the fifth thing that Paul points out, this is where it gets really hard. You think those things are hard? These are hard. A rooted faith learns to love others. He's talking about their faith. He's talking about encouraging them in their faith. But he says their faith and their love. And he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And he's identifying the thing that faith produces or should produce in all believers, is that we learn to love others. And it's not about who we are loving, it's about that we are loving, that we become loving. Let me ask you, is God performance-based in his relationship with us, or is he grace-based? What do I mean? Well, a lot of cultures, as I've thought about this, a lot of cultures are performance-based. You are worthy if you perform well. But then there's a lot of cultures that just love family for the sake of family. And just because you're part of family, you are accepted, you are blessed, you are loved, and it's not about your performance, it's about who you are. Well, a little verse in Romans 5 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were still unlovely, while we were unlovable, while we just bad people, Christ died for us. And so we're trying to get a grasp of, we don't learn to love others until we understand the love God has for us. Let's go a little deeper in this. What happens because God loved us? Well, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You're going from a slave mentality, a slave person, to a family member, a family mentality. You receive, brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. There are things, Lori and I have 4 beautiful kids. They've all got married. We got 9 beautiful grandkids. They're family. And they are the ones who have access to us any time, day or night, anywhere. Yesterday, we got back from a little getaway, and I was sound asleep on the couch, and all of a sudden, my phone begins to chirp, and I'm going, what in the world is that? And I'm sound asleep, and it wakes me up, and it's our granddaughter wanting to FaceTime with me. What am I going to do? Well, I took it. She goes, oh, Papa, you were sleeping? I'm sorry. He says, that's okay. I had to answer the phone anyway. You'll get that sometime. Anyway, we go from a slave mentality who is judged based on their performance to a family or a sonship mentality that you are accepted no matter what. And then we start working on do the right things. Best thing we've ever heard in a long time. When God put a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity. I hope you don't take offense to that. All right, going back to, so by salvation, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. God is not performance-based. He's already did the work so that no one can boast. For, and here's where performance comes in, for we are God's handiwork. He created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. He takes us from being slaves to being family members. That's how much he loves us. Now, let me turn the question on all of us. Are you performance-based in your relationship with others, or are you grace-based? Do you project, accept people only if they perform well enough for you? Or do you accept others because God has accepted you? Paul says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. God loves us, and then he works in us to do the things he wants for us. In Ephesians, Paul says it this way, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. People talk about being spiritual and what spirituality is. It's finally clicked in my head. People have all kinds of ideas of spirituality and what it means to be spiritual. This is what it means to be spiritual. How loving are you? Because God is love, how loving are you? When someone in your life irritates you, how loving are you? How patient and kind are you? That is spirituality. Not, this is what God says and I'm going to condemn you in the process. Where do we get this idea we have the right to condemn people? B.R. Lakin, an old preacher when I was going through school, said this: be nice to the little guy on your way up. You're going to need him on your way down. How loving are you? That's rooted deeply. Then the last thing I want to look at: a rooted faith lives for Jesus' return. And Paul finishes the chapter and says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is a radical thought, what Paul is writing to Greeks who were raised with Greek mythology, where their Greek eschatology had no concept of a God coming in the future to rescue them, to save them. Here is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, who went to heaven, and Paul is saying he's going to come back. Live your life in light of his return and growing to be blameless and holy when he returns. We're going to get into this a whole lot more. This is the end of chapter 3. In chapter 4, he expands immensely on this idea of Jesus' return. You know, we started this message on the prophecy of the sum. But I want to show you that there's also the prophecy of the many. The many who will abandon the faith. Jesus says, as he's talking about the tribulation in Matthew 24, he says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Who's the you he's talking about? He's talking to his disciples, his first followers of him, who would go around the world to tell the rest of the followers of Jesus this same thing. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And they are the you because they're followers of Jesus, not because they're Jewish. The Christians will be handed over and persecuted and put to death. And you, Christians, will be hated by all nations because of me. And when that happens, when trials and testings come, and it's going to be a worldwide trial, worldwide testing, he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. How deeply rooted is your faith? Does your faith include trials and testings and persecutions? In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul reiterates this and says that the day that Jesus returns to gather his elect won't happen until this happens. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. That word rebellion, interesting translation. It just simply means a falling away or the apostasy. And then the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So he's telling us, grow deeper in your faith, because there will come a time when people who are not growing deeper in their faith will fall away, will turn away. And it's not something that happens to us. It's something that those who are going to fall away do of their own will and choose to walk away from Christ. That's going to happen. I hope you are not part of that many that will happen on that day. Bringing it back down to here, where we are today, September 7th, 2025, what we are doing now and how we are handling trials now is a sure indicator of how deep our roots are and what group we will be with in the future when worldwide trials hit Christianity. It hasn't happened yet, a worldwide persecution. But there will come a day where it's just going to be dangerous to be a Christian. How deep are your roots of faith? Are you fellowshipping with others? Do you expect and endure trials? Do you trust only the Lord for your salvation? Do you continually grow? Do you learn to be, are you learning to be loving? And are you living for Jesus' return? I hope you're not part of the group whose roots are shallow and you will fall away. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us even now as we observe communion to remember well the price that was paid so that our lives could be restored. I pray for each person in this room that you'd help us to have thinking, sober thinking, realizing it's not a game, it's real life, it's eternity. And you want us to grow deeper in our faith. And that's what you've called us to do. And I pray you'd work that miracle in the lives of everybody here today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your communion elements, please pull them out and we will take this time just to remember well. This is what Jesus told his disciples. I'll take you back 2,000 years to the night before Jesus was crucified. They were eating a Passover meal and he held up bread and he broke the bread. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken." And his disciples are scratching their heads and say, "What are you talking about?" They had no idea what was going to happen in the next few hours. That his body would be whipped, that his body would be nailed to a cross, that a crown of thorns would be placed on his head, that a spear would be thrust in his side, that his body would be broken, and that he would die because of it. But he said it anyway. "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pause and thank God for this bread. Father, we are grateful to you today for this bread that brings us back to this one remembrance of the pain and suffering that Jesus endured so that our lives could be saved and restored. Thank you for this reminder. Help us to remember well. I pray in Jesus' name. This bread is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake together as the body of Christ. Toward the end of that meal, he held up a cup and said, "This cup represents my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins." He said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." Let's pause and thank God for this cup. Father, we are grateful to you for this cup. Help us to remember well this price that was paid so that we could enjoy your grace, that the new arrangement between us and you is you accept us. We just have to receive you. And Lord, I pray that you would let that go deep into our minds and hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. This cup represents the new arrangement, the new covenant between God and all of mankind in the blood of Christ. Let us partake together and remember well. After that meal, after the disciples had a great meal, they all got up and they sang as they left the room. And then it was a very difficult next few hours for the rest of them. Young people, if you have a closing song for us,